tonight we're looking at, the topic across the two nights and those during the day is all about knowing God. What it means to know God, how you know you know God, what it would mean for your life if you know God. And so tonight we're going to be picking that up. I've got some notes to keep. The way I wanted to begin with thinking about that let's talk about the conversational flex of, well, actually. If you're that kind of person, you might like in a conversation to say, well, technically, you know, whatever it might be, well, actually. When I was growing up, one of those was like if someone would say, well, actually, you can't have Australian champagne because champagne has to come from the Champagne region of France. You're talking about Australian sparkling wine. Did you know that? That actually champagne has to come from Champagne? Well, I did. or if you remember the Lego movie, has everyone seen the Lego movie? Then you'd know that Lego is not a toy, it's a highly sophisticated interlocking brick system, actually. I mean, if you have a hobby, you tend to be well actually about it, don't you? Someone refers to the things on your shelf as comic books. Well, actually, they're graphic novels, thank you. If you're into rollerblading and someone calls it roller skating, well, actually, it's inline skating. Actually, you will have your well actuallys, I'm sure, here in the room, the things that you say. Well, technically, well, I've got a Christian one for you. So if you want to be the annoying Christian conversational flex person who, shows off, then here's a well actually. When should you say evangelical? And when should you say evangelistic? Or when would you say evangelicalism? And when do you say evangelism? Well, actually. Now, probably most of you, or half, I don't know, a bunch of you will go, I have no idea. So you can relax, because most of you... I tell you what, a lot of experts, even who write in journalism and history, even academics, don't know. Because they sound so similar, right? It's confusing. So, what I'll give you a shot at, though, is those of you who do know, I'll give you 30 seconds, turn to the person next to you, and have a go at explaining the difference between evangelical and evangelistic. And a lot of it can just be like, ooh, and no Googling or Gen AI. Go! All right. So evangelism or evangelistic, that's telling someone about Christianity to try and convince them to become a Christian, right? That's a Bible basher is the worst version of it, a persuasive sharing of your faith testimony, that kind of thing, right? That's evangelism, evangelistic. Evangelical is a set of beliefs and kind of a movement. Who got something like that? Yeah, well done. Yeah, cool. So some of us, as I say, don't stress if you didn't get it, because it's why I have two words that are so similar that mean something different. Like it. But let's think about this evangelical, because that's what we're going to be dwelling on tonight. Tonight's not an evangelistic ministry in the sense that it's not a, we're not going to end with a come to Jesus and you all come up the front and we'll pray over you, and it's not primarily about why you should be a Christian if you're not. I'm assuming most of us are Christians or pretty warm towards it or figuring it out for themselves. But it is an evangelical meeting. So what is an evangelical meeting? Well, an evangelical is it's a kind of a brand of Christian. It means something quite different on a sociological level in America. It has a bit to do with guns and Trump. So leaving aside that American definition, what did it used to mean? Well, it's a Protestant Christian. So an evangelical is not a Catholic, not a Mormon, not a liberal Christian. It's a Protestant Christian, traditional Protestant, like an Anglican or an Anglican chapel, or a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal. So Protestant Christian beliefs. But then there's this special source. The vibe of evangelical has often been summarised as four things. Cross-centred, Bible-focused, activist and conversionist. I love the Bible. I think it's all about Jesus. And so I want to go and tell everyone in the world to become Christians and live for him. Yeah? Bible-focused, cross-centered, activist and conversionist. And in that sense, this meeting will be evangelical. It will be an evangelicalism thing. We're going to look at the Bible. That's actually the topic tonight. What is the Bible? We believe the Bible is all about centering on Jesus, especially his saving work on the cross. And I hope that not just the preaching, but the whole of your time tonight, tomorrow night, those of you who are here during the day, that it will stir up your heart. It will be a real thing for you. It'll be something that touches your mind, your heart, your spirit. It's you thing, not just a social thing. And that it moves you to a life shaped by these things. Yeah? So you're in it. We're the host group, Uni Fellowship of Christians. We're affiliated with a national organisation called AFES, the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. We're Protestant Christians who are cross-centred, Bible-focused, keen for people to come to know Jesus, converted, and live that out. Yeah? And part of that will be being, that's right, evangelistic. So there you go. Well, actually, see if you can drop that into conversation sometime in the coming week. We're going to look at the Bible tonight. We're going to focus on the Bible as a part of our evangelical emphasis, special sauce. What is the Bible? What does the Bible say the Bible is? Yeah? And so what? If the Bible is what Christians believe it is, if it is God's word written down for us, what does that mean for each of you here? Wherever you come from, wherever you were born or grew up, whatever you're doing this year, what? What is the Bible? What does it mean? So the way we'll tackle it is, first we'll do a little quick look at how the Bible was formed. Not kind of a history lesson, it'll be a bit bigger picture than that. But how the Bible is what it is, and then we'll focus on what it is, that it is the objective, living, written word of God, that it is clear, it is sufficient, it is an authority over our lives. Think about what that means for you. Like you grow up and a lot of you went to church, and just as like that, but probably evangelical churches, you know, the cross-centered, Bible-focused, you grew up just reading the Bible, Bible's God's word. Yeah, sure, okay, fine, I'll tick the box for that. But think about it for a second. What massive deal that is. If this is God speaking to us, or if you're saying, I believe this is God speaking to us, that's immense. That's a big deal, isn't it? That should shape who we are, hey, in all sorts of ways. That's exciting too, isn't it? Wow, I get to know God. That's tingles down the spine stuff. About a month ago, a comedian hosting the Golden Globes made a lame joke about Taylor Swift at the awards. And, amazing, Taylor basically did nothing. She had a drink. She sipped a drink. So, lame joke, Taylor Swift does nothing. The internet kind of broke for a week. And everyone lost their minds about the fact that guy made a lame joke about Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift kind of sipped her drink. You might have picked up that on whatever social media. Now, she is a big deal. So in a sense, whatever Taylor does is enormous. And I get you can socially analyse the reasons for the joke or whatever. But on another level, it was a non-event. And yet people spent ages talking about it. YouTubing about it, writing about it, discussing it. I want to suggest to you that if God has spoken into the world, then that is a more exciting, more immense, more newsworthy thing to think about than dude makes joke, Taylor sips drink. This is a big, exciting, important, significant, momentous thing. Let's give it some attention, shall we? Let's think about it together. So first then, as I said, how was the Bible formed? Why do a history lesson about like manuscripts and church councils? If you're into manuscripts and church councils, we do have some stuff on our website, the Uni Fellowship website, you could listen to. Some great books and YouTubes out there. But this is more a big picture. A Melbourne theologian, Peter Adams, summarised it like this. God has spoken. It is written. Therefore, preach the word. God has spoken, it is written, preach the word. God has spoken, those who were here during the daytime, we looked at that kind of thing. God's not a silent force or energy. He's not impersonal. God is articulate. God is relational. You know, the Bible begins, doesn't it? In the beginning, God said, let there be. And there was. And then God spoke to the human race and said, go and serve me in the world. God's a God who speaks. And in John's gospel begins, that word has now become flesh, dwell among us. God's a speaking God. Yeah? God acts in the world. He creates. He holds it together. He intervenes to save and to forgive and rescue. And the whole way along the Bible, he talks and explains what he did, why he did it, what he's like, what's he doing next, what he requires of us, what we can look forward to. Yeah? God speaks often directly, doesn't he, from heaven to Abraham, to Moses, that kind of thing. Sometimes it is that kind of, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, a bit like dictation. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I have mercy on Israel. I have mercy on it. It's like a dictation kind of thing. Write this down, you know. But not always. I'm sure if you've looked a bit into the Bible, you know that, right? It's not all just this kind of dictation. It's not all the same tone, the same cadence, same word choice, is it? Because a lot of the Bible is God speaking through human authors, using their personality, their word choices, their cultural forms, isn't it? It's God speaking, but not always direct from heaven. Joseph Smith, who founded the church, the Mormons, the Church of Latter-day Saints, he believed he found some golden plates and was given some spectacles to translate the golden plates, and there's the Book of Mormon. That's not the whole Bible, is it? A lot of it is poems written by David, proverbs written by Solomon, historical stories, dreams, a whole range of different kinds of ways that God has spoken. Poetry, songs, covenants, symbols, ceremonies, historical records. God has spoken in a range of different ways. And it is written. Here's how the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes the writing of Scripture. It's like a Presbyterian confession of faith. It says, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare his will unto his church. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church, to commit this same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. So God has spoken in a whole range of ways, and then he's set it down in writing to keep it, to make it easy to pass it on to others, to comfort and strengthen the church. God has spoken, it is written. You know, you see that in the Old Testament itself at a bunch of different points. And actually, the history writers talk about the writing down. Come with me to Exodus 24, just as one example of that, Exodus 24. You just get these little insights into the Bible beginning to actually start to get penned. Exodus 24. Verse 3. Second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And a similar thing gets said a little bit later on, that God wrote down everything they said. There's verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, a writing down of the books of the promises of God. Then to Joshua, they kind of flip across a few books. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Right at the end of Joshua there, Joshua 24. We get another little example of this. Verse 26. Joshua 24, verse 26. Joshua 24, 26. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God and took a large stone, set it up under the oak tree, and so on, writing it down. Jeremiah 36. Or we get to Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel is reading earlier. He's reading Jeremiah and going, I was reading what Jeremiah said and I was thinking about that, and so then they kind of build on each other, this slowly growing book, this library being added to. As God speaks, And it is written to be preserved and to be passed on. So the next people can read it, dwell upon it, and if God speaks to them, they then add still further to the book. God has spoken, it is written. Now in all of this, notice its words. Poems, history, laws, commands, dreams, whatever. It's words. It's kind of ordinary in a way. It's like any other book. Open up the Hunger Games, you open up Pride and Prejudice, you open up the Odyssey, you open up the Bible. Words, you can read them, translate them, discuss them, write an essay on them. It's kind of an ordinary thing in a way. Because you see, the way God relates to us is by relating to us as a person. It's not like, I don't know how many of you have seen the old film The Matrix, or at least aware of it. There's variations of it that get made over and over again. It's the science fiction idea of robots putting us into an imaginary, illusionary simulation. That kind of idea, right? And so in The Matrix, when the hero gets pulled out of the simulation by the freedom fighters, they then prepare him to go back in and fight the AI. And they plug in this thing into the back of his neck, which gets you back in there. But because they've hacked the simulation, they can make him like sort of a superhuman. So they can just sort of like download the extensions of like kung fu and karate. And it's like, now I'm awesome at kung fu because you just downloaded the file. And I'm all set in the simulation. And then I need infinite weapons and machine guns. Just download those all into your trench coat. And so you've got infinite kung fu and infinite machine guns, and in you go back into the Matrix. That's not how God communicates to us. It's not like you somehow just get this raw God vibe straight into your soul. It just plugs into the back of the neck. I've got it. You know, I've got whatever the God version of kung fu and machine guns is. All set. It doesn't bypass your brain. You're learning, you're thinking, you're listening. God doesn't communicate to you like the Matrix through a plug direct to the mainframe of your soul. He relates to you as a person. You're a person. God talks to you as a person. And just as when you talk to Cam or Sophie or Chelsea or Lige or whoever, you have to understand, you have to listen, and you have to pay attention and slowly get a grip on what's being said. It's the same with the Bible. God speaks human words through human people. We listen, we understand, and then we obey. God has spoken, it is written. And actually, it's interesting, having just dwelled upon that what's the greatest way God has spoken to us? What's the most exciting way that God speaks? In Jesus. In Jesus, God himself isn't just speaking from beyond. He's coming down, and he's not just coming down from beyond with his words. He's coming down from beyond God the Son taking on human nature to walk among people, to live and to act and to eat and to laugh and to preach and to teach and to be betrayed, beaten, crucified, died for our salvation, risen again, still in a human body. It is written when Jesus comes into the world, the Old Testaments are given, right? Jesus talks about the Old Testament. You know, he says, I'm not going to add anything to it. I'm not going to take anything away from it. It's just God's word. It's how he begins the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah? He says, this stuff has got to be fulfilled. The rest of the New Testament's the same. They don't kind of say, oh, yeah, the Old Testament, that was okay. It was kind of analogue. It was sort of, you know, a bit VHS cassette tape, but it was good for its time. No, they say, no, that was God's word that's now coming to fulfilment. So there's a lot of crazy quotes and allusions to, references to the Old Testament in the New, right? So they're coming in assuming God speaks and it gets written down. The New Testament isn't just an addition, though. It's the fulfillment. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promises, is the climax of the Old Testament story, is the reality of the Old Testament patterns and ceremonies. He's the perfect redo-over of the Old Testament people, like King David. Good king, sort of not. Jesus, the great king, you know. Adam, good for a little bit, should have eaten the snake instead of the fruit. Jesus, a second Adam. And when Jesus taught, no one's ever said words like this. They were amazed at his teaching. He was revealing the mind of God in a whole other way. But more than just his teaching, He is the Word of God become flesh. He speaks the Word of God, and He is the Word. He's the message of God. He's like different mediums you have. You know, if you're an artist, you could use sculpture or painting or ink or watercolor painting or oil painting or pastels, conceptual art. You know, I call it lectern. It problematizes the nature of lecterns in our modern world. There are different mediums you can use in art. Well, what's the medium God uses? The great medium He uses is Jesus. He speaks in Jesus to us. Jesus' words, Jesus' actions, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus didn't write anything down. God has spoken, it is written. You ever wondered that? Why didn't Jesus write a book? You know, the book of Jesus. It's all in red letters, that one. Why didn't Jesus write a book down? That would be good. What's your favourite book in the Bible? Jesus. but we don't know why He didn't. You could guess and say, well, He wanted us to understand that He Himself was His book. The book of Jesus is Jesus' own life, death and resurrection. Yeah, that was His interest. And to see then all the other books as testifying to it. To go, yeah, don't just read the book of Jesus. This is all the book of Jesus. Yeah? So the whole Old Testament, read that and you'll understand me, He said. And then He said to His apostles, you read about it, say, like in John's Gospel at the end, 14, 15, 16. He says to his apostles, he says while He's eating with them, well, they're lying down, we'll do that, a bit weird. But He says, after I'm gone, the Spirit will remind you of everything I've said. And I've spoken, I am God's speech. You write it down. It is written. You see, even in the New Testament, hints that they understood they were writing new scripture. The early churches in the early centuries, they received the Gospels and the letters to the churches as scriptures, just like Exodus or the Psalms. And then slowly that all got pulled together. And you end up with these lists of, well, what are all the books we've got? Oh, Corinth, you guys have got one, got two. Do you have the other one? Oh, you don't? Okay, got two, cool, got that. And then Revelation's a bit weird, isn't it? Is that, what do you think? That's a bit weird. Yeah, it is, but it's weird. Yeah, but you know, it was a bit long. It took them a while to adopt Revelation because some people always kept saying, it's a bit weird. But eventually there was sufficient testimony from the very early years of the church. Revelation was one of the books seen as from the Apostle John to the church, even in its weirdness. these were pulled together and you get like a list that's like our table of contents at the Council of Carthage at the end of the 4th century. God has spoken, it is written, so preach it. That's how the Bible was formed. So there you go. That's the quick overview, high level. But let's now think about its relevance to us in a bit more detail. What is the Bible? What does it mean for us? So we'll move into this second of the two headings for this evening. What is the Bible? Well, under this second heading, I've got two subheadings. The first is, it is the objective, written, clear, authoritative word. The objective, written, clear, authoritative word. It is the Word of God written down for us. It's not just that it's inspired or that it can kind of inspire the Word of God in you somehow, like you read it and it does a kind of a bit of a magic and then you get a message out of it. You know, so like a magic eight ball, you just shake the Bible and you flick it open and you go, oh yeah, I'll take that. Fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Cool, got it. all signs pointing to no. Yeah. It's not just that it can spark spiritual thoughts in you, or that the people who wrote it were especially deep, or wise, or spiritual. No, what do we read in 2 Timothy? It's a really important couple of verses about what the Bible says about itself. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Therefore, verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word of God. What the scripture says is what God says. God said it, they wrote it, you read it, God's saying it. He's breathing it out, you know, like during COVID, we had to wear masks when we're up close to each other, especially when we're doing things like singing and talking, because there's breathing and droplets that come out in that process, right? Yeah, God's breathing out without the viruses, breathing out his word to us. It's God's words. The word of God is the words of God. It's his word choice, his emphasis, his message, his meaning, no gap. Communicating the message of God to us in the words God's chosen for us. One nerdy way this is described is the plenary inspiration of Scripture. The full inspiration of Scripture. No gap. It's God's words. It's the objective written word of God. It's not that it just becomes the word of God to you in a Holy Ghost zap moment. It is the word of God already, whether you listen to it or not. But it's a written and clear word. Again, like we said, it's not a zap straight into your soul. It's written down. It's objective. It's written. It's understandable. It's accessible. It's not that the Bible is this obscure book that only the very, very wise might possibly understand a glimmer of. It's not that kind of book. Yeah, there are tricky bits, but it's an accessible book. It's not a book that's somehow written to baffle and bamboozle you and sort of melt your brain until you go into sort of a kind of a word coma and then you have a spiritual experience, some kind of riddle, Zen riddle or something. It's not non-rational. No, it's a text. You can read and study, understand. Someone who's even not a believer, who doesn't pray, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, can read the book and often understand it well. And go, yeah, I understand this to be saying that. And you go, yeah, that's right. That's what it says. It's an understandable, objective, written down word. But it's for everyone. There's a bit of an irony that, you know what theologians call the fact that the Bible is accessible for everyone? They call it the perspicuity of Scripture. Now, perspicuity is an unclear word for clarity. Go figure, right? How ironic. So we could just get rid of that silly word perspicuity and just say it's clear. The clarity of Scripture. It's one of those funny ones, isn't it? Perspicuity is an unclear word for clear. Just like abbreviation is an extremely long word for making words short. Yeah. It's a clear word. It's a word for all of us. It's, as one person said, it's like the Bible is like both a pool that kids can paddle in and an ocean that a whale could swim in. It's something that kids in Sunday school actually get. They understand it. It's amazing when you, I mean, some of you probably teach plenty of Sunday school or have younger brothers or sisters, nieces and nephews, whatever, cousins, and you know what it's like. They just, bam, they get it. Kids can get it. A person who's never read the Bible before can come along to church and hear something truly and really and go, wow, I've understood something about God, and I have. And yet you find that same kid, Sunday school kid, when they're 95 and they're discovering deep, profound things. You can study across a lifetime the riches of Scripture. Yeah? It's not that all the Bible is equally easy and obvious. There are hard bits. A Revelation, if you hadn't heard, is weird. It's not that you can do it without any effort. You've got to study it, yeah, like you do other things. What the Westminster Confession calls the ordinary means. In other words, do the work, stupid. Like you've got to read it, like you read anything else, and there's tricky bits. And it's not for like solo interpretation, like you're some kind of, you know, survivalist nut who just grabs your Bible and your gun and goes out to some bunker and then you interpret the Bible perfectly all on your own. That's almost a guarantee that you'll misinterpret the Bible if you try and do it on your own, right? It's a, like any text, the arts department at uni will tell you, texts belong in communities. They have history and community. And so to understand a text well, you know, the Star Wars heads here will tell you how you don't understand Star Wars properly until you know what's canon and not canon and what to think properly about the prequels and this, and they'll start keep talking and, well, actually you, and you'll stop listening, but you'll nod politely, and eventually they'll quiet down and stop talking at you. But they, you know, they'll say there's a way of understanding these movies, right? There's a way of understanding this classical music, or there's a way of understanding the history of this, you know, rugby union or rugby league or whatever it is. In the same way, there's a way of reading scripture that you learn together with others. So it's not all equally clear, and it's not, you don't have to do any work, and it's best to do it with teachers and community and tradition. The fundamentalist makes the mistake that thinks they don't have any traditional bias. They think it's just me and the Bible, and it's obvious. Isn't it obvious? You know, they're not aware of their own bias, you know? They're blind to their own blind spots. So don't make that error. You've got to be aware of the, your need to work hard at it, but it still is accessible, yeah? If you work at it, learn at it, pray that sin won't make you ignore the true things and make vague the obvious things and make fuzzy the clear things, and if you keep leaning in and building on what you've learned, you'll come to know God. The central message, especially how to know God, how to be saved, how to live for God and please Him. Kids paddling in it can get it. It's something you can shout from a rooftop, write on a piece of paper, tell in an elevator pitch. That's something for all of us. That's a big deal, this message from God. Yeah? It's an enormous deal that God has spoken. It is written clearly and authoritatively. You know, this is important for you guys as you figure out your lives. Growing up in church, kind of Christian or very Christian. There'll be a mix in the room, I reckon. But for you guys, it's important to go, are you going to live out your faith for yourselves? Are you going to treat the Bible as if it is what it is, how it deserves to be treated? Reverently, obediently, fearfully, in the good sense. It's a big, serious deal. Yeah? Because, you see, it's easy to come across something you don't like, and with a quick Google or ask ChatGPT, you'll find someone to tell you why you don't need to worry about that. You'll find someone on the planet who'll tell you, oh, don't pay attention to that bit of the Bible. And maybe there's a translation bit or a theology thing or a historical fuzz. And so just don't worry about that bit. Oh, and that bit too. Don't like that? Yeah, that's cool. That's all right too. Don't worry. Now, there is a place for theology and translation care and all these things. So, but it's about what your goal is. That's the way I think about it, right? When I'm looking and researching and asking around, am I actually wanting to understand what God said? Or am I kind of wanting to find someone to tell me what I want God to have said? Do you kind of get what I mean? So I'm sort of ghostwriting the Bible with the help of, you know, Pastor Google. That I'm kind of going, well, I don't like that bit. Is there anyone who doesn't think that? Okay, cool. All right, bolt that in. And my goal is not to get the Bible. That's the thing you've got to watch out for, yeah? You've got to watch out for not actually accepting God's word over my life. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Did God really say, the serpent asked Eve? You know, do I really have to take God seriously? So I want to urge you guys, as you come towards this stuff, think about the goodness and the grace of God. Go, will I own the goodness and the grace of God, the authority, the power of God, the word of God? God offers me salvation in Jesus. Will I receive it? God calls on me to live a life of thankful worship to Jesus. Am I going to? Or am I going to be kind of the Gen Z, Gen Alpha version of sort of a nominal Christian? You know what a nominal Christian is? It's like the person who says, well, my parents were Christian, I grew up Christian, so I tick the box on the census, I'm Christian. I guess I'm Christian. It's the Christian label, the nominal Christian. My youngest kid, Toby, talks a lot about the plastic fan. You know what a plastic fan is? Like a particular, I think it's like a soccer thing, sport thing. Plastic fan has the scarf and the beanie and, you know, they have a sports team. But they don't really, like, everything they know about the sport, they just learned, you know, in 30 seconds or so. They don't really, they go to one game a year. They're not a real fan. They're just kind of a sorta, coulda, woulda. When I have to, I guess I say that's my team kind of fan. I guess Manchester United, I guess that'll do, like the colours, that kind of thing. Is the Ted Lasso team a real team? Then I guess that team. I like that one. Ted Lasso, that's my sports team. Roy Kent is mine. Whatever it is. It's like what Nirvana sang about many years ago. The person who likes all the pretty songs and like to sing along. But they don't know what it means, man. They don't know what it means. So you're going to be a plastic fan of Jesus. Have a bit of Jesus merch. Go along to a couple of Jesus events. When push comes to shove, you go, oh, yeah, I guess I barrack for Jesus, like the colours. Or is it going to be something real for you? Do you know what it means? And last of all, then, what is the Bible? It's the living and sufficient word. We're not just reading about what God says to others in the past, long ago. We're not just reading a history book, a theology book, a rule book. As Christine said at the beginning, this is a living, active word of God. God still speaks in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Right now he's talking to us as we're studying and reflecting on Scripture. God is among us, speaking to you. Maybe you know the old hymn that God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word. You know that song? To the Beethoven tune, God has spoken by his prophets. But, you know, how's that end? God yet speaks by his own spirit, speaking to the hearts of men and women. In the age-long word, God is expounding his own message now as then. Through the rise and fall of nations, one sure faith, yet standing fast. God is king, his word unchanging. God the first, God the last. God still is speaking right now to you through his word. Incredible thought. All scriptures God breathes is teach, rebuke, correct. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, preach that word, correct, rebuke, encourage. All the time that's happening. You know, we often think that the really exciting thing is when you hear a Christian has a story of a dream or a prophecy made, custom prophecy just for them. That's pretty cool if that's happened. That's a pretty supernatural, special thing. But because it's supernatural and special, we can slip into thinking it's the most special. You know, I had a special dream that helped me with a decision or something, or helped me in a real time of trouble, a word of wisdom. And that was such a special and unusual, coincidental thing that that's kind of the special bit. Do you know what I mean? A little bit like, I mean, what makes Michael Jordan, what made him great, or, you know, Serena Williams or Lionel Messi or whatever? What makes him great? Well, you can do the compilation of the, oh my goodness, how did they do that shots, right? Where you just go, like, how did they, like, gravity just kind of stopped for a second and they floated across there and then kicked it that way? You know, so there's those moments, the supernatural moments. But that's not what makes them great, is it? Not that alone. It's their consistency of performance across the entirety of the game, in the fabric of a team, game after game, after season after season. Sometimes the magic moment, they don't even win the point. They don't even win the game on the magic moment, do they? But it's that they're there again, and maybe they bounce the racket and have a little tantrum, but they pull it back together and they keep going, and in the end, time after time, after game after game, after season, that's the package. That's the same scripture, hey? A dream here, a prophecy there, the magic moment. Even like a particularly special sermon or conference or youth group camp, magic moment. But what's really amazing, all the time God yet speaks through his Holy Spirit, through his age-long word, expounding his message now as then. All the time, it's a Holy Ghost moment. All the time, it's the Spirit speaking. All the time, it's the supernatural at work. All the time. Yeah? The whole thing. God is speaking to us. A word. And that word, even if you never get a dream, that word's enough. It's sufficient. It's all you need is here. Yeah? You don't need to have. It's not like God says, look, I'll give you the basics here,
But don't worry, every step of the way, when you've got to make a career decision or a, you know, him or him decision or her decision or a, you know, Pepsi or Coke, I don't know which one, that decision, don't worry. And every moment I'll be there and I'll give you a little prophecy and I'll help you with the details. Now, you don't need God to be doing that all the time. The scriptures are sufficient. What does Paul say to Timothy? So you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've got enough. He may give you some of the other stuff. You've got enough. And it could be that if God's not answering your particular question, maybe it's not as big as it feels when it comes to serving God. Maybe the question is not, oh, I really got to know which job or which city to live in. Maybe God's more interested in how will you work once you've got the job? How will you be in whatever city you're in? What kind of husband or wife will you be is as important as which husband or wife you pick. Did you see what I mean? So that God is speaking to you about what matters most, that is the sufficient stuff. And you may then need your wisdom, you know, or flip a coin or ask a friend, phone a friend on the details and some of those things too, yeah? And what is central to it all? To know God and be known by him. To worship him and live for him. To meet him and have your sins forgiven in Jesus. New life in him who rules now will return to judge. To live for him and his purposes. That's the great concern for life. That's the key to a good and meaningful life. To know God, be known by God, live for him, be forgiven by him, serve his purposes. So as we close, that's my final question. Is that you? That may not be yet. You may still be figuring that out. Like Christine said, and Cam said, it's a good place, these kinds of events, it's a good place to do that. Your young adults groups and youth groups, they're good places for that stuff, I hope. Your house, maybe, with your parents and your siblings, a good place for that. Is this you yet? Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Where's your heart at? Where's your mind at? Where's your life at? Do you love God? Trust him, know him, rest in him, hope in him. Is Jesus your saviour? Are you living for him with his help, by his grace, worshipping him? Your whole life direction, is it turned his way? Well, key part of that is listening to the word and paying attention as he guides you to himself and to live with him. Come to a good place. We'll finish there. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has not only created but now speaks to us, reveals yourself, tells us the way to peace and forgiveness in Jesus, guides us in your good word, your clear, sufficient word to know you and live for you. Help each one of us be real with you. Each one of us come to trust in you and live for you. Help each one of us each day to think and feel and live and speak, resting in you and living for you. We praise you and thank you and glorify and honour you. In Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.